before we do anything else, let's do the most important thing and ask God to help us understand His Word. Let's pray. Father, we come before You as a body of believers needing Your help. What a week we've had as a church. Jesus, we thank You for Ben Ruggles. We thank You for blessing us with just the opportunity to know Him and Your work in Him. We thank You for the testimony that His life is to You. God, we thank You that He cherished Your Word. Now as we turn to look at Your Word, we ask that You would give us a keen understanding of what it says. Not just for our head knowledge, Lord, but more importantly, that we might be changed to become more like You. None of us are perfect, but we want to become more like You, and so we ask that You would work in us. We pray that You would fill up where my words lack. Holy Spirit, we invite You in as we seek to understand what You want to teach us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are looking at the book of Malachi this morning. Last book of the Old Testament. It is the last of the minor prophets. Why, again, I'm going to ask this question one more time just so we know what we're looking at. Why is this considered a minor prophet? Why is Malachi considered a minor prophet? Because, simply put, it's a minor prophet because he wrote just a short book. That does not mean, however, this is an insignificant book at all. Chapter 1, verse 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, messenger of God. That is what Malachi means. The messenger of God. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Jacob Esau's brother? Excuse me, is not Esau Jacob's brother? Declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. As I read this, I want to ask you guys, what is unique about this book? Something will begin to pop out, I hope, to each of you as we read along. But I'm just going to be reading now and see if you can figure out what is unique about the book of Malachi. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. The Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Verse 6. Now listen. As a son honors his father, and a servant his master, if then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now, entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious with us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Skip down to verse 12. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort as it says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand? Chapter 2, verse 10. Move to chapter 2, verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Verse 13. If you're letting these words in and out because we're just reading, please tune in. These are significant words. Verse 13. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Verse 17. You, listen, you have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? Are you getting it? What's unique about this book? Come on, please say it again. This book teaches just. Did you see it? I'm wondering if you saw it. I'm asking the question, did you see what's unique about this book? I'm curious, and I'm asking the question, what is so unique about the book of Malachi? When I taught in the schools, in a school, I taught a theology class, in a New Testament course and an Old Testament course. And I almost never stated anything to my students. I almost never stated anything to my students. Anybody know how I taught? It's the Socratic method. Socratic method. What is the Socratic method? Why do people use the Socratic method? What? To engage. Why else? To allow the learners to think for themselves. Why is it so helpful for people to be asking questions when things are being taught? It causes you to think. If I can get my classroom to come to the answer without me telling them, why is that beneficial? It makes them think it through. They actually have to think it through so much so that they come to the conclusion. So when they think back, what would happen? They can come to the same conclusion again because they got the questions in their mind. This question leads to this question, and that leads to this question, and then that leads to this question. Oh, and now I have an answer. They don't need a teacher then. They just need to ask the questions. And so you teach by what? Not by stating the truth, but by asking questions. Questions driven. Now what is unique? I'll ask the question again. What is unique about the book of Malachi? There are questions after question after question throughout the book. This is a short book, 4 chapters. There are 28 questions in the whole book. Verse 13 of chapter 3. Verse 13 of chapter 3. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. If you were to take this book and say, what in the world does Malachi as a whole, what does it teach us? I'm telling you, it revolves around the idea of questions. This prophet was brilliant in the way he wrote. First of all, in Hebrew, you don't have question marks. You have specific words that pop up. And they are signifiers of another question. This word comes up again, another question. Oh, another question. Oh, another question. Another question. So all of a sudden you have a book that's filled with this word that forces us to think of this as a question. So the Hebrew reader is immediately hearing this word over and over again. Question, 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 question. So Malachi is teaching us about what subject? Let me ask the question. What subject? You notice, I hope, I ask a lot of questions. Even here, it's hard for me not to. But I'll ask it again. What subject does Malachi teach us all about? What is it regarding? Regarding God and questions. Period. First of all, I have to make this observation. Who are the ones asking the questions in this book? Help me. I'm asking you a question. Who are the ones that are asking questions in this book? You don't have your Bibles open? I hope you were listening. You have your Bibles open? You have a book that you can look at with the answer. Who are asking these questions? People are asking questions. Right on. Who are they asking the questions to? They're asking God questions. Who else is asking questions in this book? God is asking questions. There is a back and forth between God and the people in the form of questions. And very simply, this book is so simple. Who is righteous in asking the questions? All right. Well, you guys are smart. God is the only one righteous in asking these questions. So very simply, what can our first observation be about questions? What are you doing? Boy, that's a good observation. In reference to God, what observation can we make regarding our questions? We're not worthy. What else? Well, you didn't think you'd have so many questions this morning. In reference to God and our questions, what observations can we make for this book? God knows the answers before we ask them. God welcomes our questions, okay? God's already told us the answers. This is my observation. I think it's dangerous if we're always asking God questions. Now, let me clarify something. When I was a boy, my dad's actually here this morning, so that's good. But when I was a boy, I'm connecting dots before I vocalize them, so sorry about that. When I was a boy, I was asking questions nonstop. All the time. I even remember, I don't know if this is strange, but I remember thinking, as I was asking questions, we'd be driving around in his truck, I remember sitting next to him, and I was asking question after question after question, and I remember thinking, boy, this could be irritating, I would think, but he keeps answering. And this question, and that question, but I was genuinely wondering the answer. Anybody have children like that, or were a child like that, or yeah. Now, let me clarify something. The book of Malachi has none of those questions in it. None of those questions where you're sitting with God and you're saying, well, what's up with that? How did you make that? Or how did it happen that way? Or how did you do that, God? Those aren't the questions we're talking about. We're talking about what kind of questions in this book? Rebellious questions. Questions that you would ask in court. Questions like, why is there, God, why is there so much evil in this world if you're such a good God? To which we get the response, chapter 2, verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words. And the arrogance of the next statement is remarkable. Malachi says, you have wearied God with your words, and the very next moment is, how have we wearied God?
What did I do?
Really? saying.
Yeah, but why? How can we have wearied God?
Now, if I got the statement, you've wearied God with your words, what should my response be? The first response they got was, no way! No, no! Really? No, no way! It couldn't be. How have we? Boy, is that a wearying statement. And then, to boot, how does it end? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. God could not send this person to hell because they're good! Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them. God must love that person, even though He doesn't love Jesus. They're a good person. And then asking, where is the God of justice then? Doesn't this speak directly to like the biggest obstacle for people coming to Jesus? That question, well, there's so much evil in this world, I can't accept a God who allows such evil. And God is saying, you're wearying me with your words. You're speaking too much. Because they know they don't know the answer to that question already. movie that came out several years ago, and students, you may have heard this or seen it. Parents, you may have even seen it or read the book. The movie is called Bridge to Terabithia. Okay. I went and saw that with my wife because a lot of the kids in our school were going to see it, and so we wanted to see what this movie was all about. Julie, did you read the book with your kids? No, but it was last, the year before they did or something? Or no, just a bunch of the kids were reading. Okay. So we went to the movie and it was great, and oh my goodness, it breaks your heart to see this movie because spoiler alert. So what happens is there's this little girl, and she's just the sweetest thing you've ever seen in the world. She is so happy and she's the nicest thing. She's the nicest girl to everyone, and everybody wants to be her friend. And there's a boy, and he's kind of rough around the edges, but man, you know, they're little, so there's nothing romantic about it, but she becomes his best friend and he becomes her best friend, towards the end she actually dies in the movie and your heart aches. But before she dies, she makes very clear in the movie and in the book, she does not believe in the God of the Bible. She believes in a loving God, not the one that you would find in the Bible. And then, at the end of the movie, the son's dad is holding him. He's crying. And he's asking his dad, why, Dad? You know, where is she? What's happening? And his dad says this devastating sentence. He says, I don't know everything about God, but I know he would not send that little girl to hell. And then there's like peace in your heart. That is the most offensive movie I have seen in a long time. The reason it's offensive is because kids are going to drugs to see movies like that, and they're walking away thinking, it's not about the God of the Bible. It doesn't matter. That God doesn't matter. It's just so long as we're loving to one another. I don't know everything about God, but I know this, he wouldn't send that little girl to hell. Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. That's the sentence right off in this book. You weary the Lord with your words, but you say, how have you wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Or by saying, where's the God of justice? That's not just. So much physical pain. Barb would tell you that. He was in pain his whole life. Crippling disease where his back was being fused together. He's 35 and he's already hunched over with back problems. Never did he say, why, God? Challenged God's justice. And I suggest to you that the questions we ask reveal the kind of faith that we have. The questions we ask reveal the kind of faith we have. Do your questions start with the premise that God is guilty and I want an answer? Or do your questions, are they asked like a little boy or a little girl, really? curious to know the answer about where the butterfly comes from. I want to ask you some questions. It's more. What does it look like to fear the Lord in your questions? Because clearly those that are held up as the examples in this book, verse 16 of chapter 3, they're those who feared the Lord. What does it look like for our questions to fear the Lord? Help me out. When you ask God with respect, and the start of your question might go something like this: God, I don't know if I need to know the answer, but I'm wondering.
When you accept His will, no matter what.
When you say, you know what? I don't even need to ask Him because this is what's happened. And He's good and I trust Him. No question. That is fear of the Lord. What else?
I think it's good to ask questions to understand the Lord better, but bad to ask the question that's designed to justify your heart.
Right. Questions can be asked in reverence, but they should not be asked in order that, like you're saying, you're trying to justify yourself. Or trying to prove God wrong. Notice the very next thing which Mary got right away. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. Those who fear God challenge each other. We don't challenge God. We ought not be challenging God. We better challenge each other. Why are you doing what you're doing? The conversations where we challenge should be in the church towards each other, where we can sharpen each other. We must not be a church that just merely challenges God. If there's a problem, who's the problem? We are. So we better talk to each other about it. And we need to entreat God to help us. So what does it look like, practically speaking, for us to challenge one another rather than God? What does it look like for us to challenge each other rather than God? What does that look like? What would the church look like if we challenged each other rather than God?
Well, we'd be growing spiritually.
We would certainly be growing spiritually. You know, if we really did this, if we really challenged each other, do you know that sin would come to light and people would move past this sin and they would this sin would come to light and people would move past this one and this one and this one and the body of Christ would be used the way it should be. But we don't do that. We say, well, I'm just going to focus on my Bible and my Jesus and me. No, we need to challenge each other. We need to be growing with each other. Getting together on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, getting together in our Bible studies and saying, what's going on? How can I be praying for you? What are you struggling with? And then following up. The questions that we should be asking each other should be far more numerous than the questions we ask God. Then what it says, verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. Did you see that? They're asking each other questions and God heard them. say, yeah, but I got to address it to God. I got to make sure that's on the card and he gets it. No. What kind of a God do you serve that can't hear the conversations between you and your brother or sister? When we seek to challenge each other, God comes and helps us. Then it says, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. Fearing God, being careful with the questions we ask him. And then it says, for those that esteemed his name. What does that mean? To esteem his name. What? To hold his name high. To glorify him.
Fear.
To fear him. It's definitely like that. To think. Oh, to thank him. Very good. Yes. We want to be thinking, but we want to be thanking. Absolutely.
Respect.
To respect him. This word esteem may help us if it were translated slightly differently. Meditate. That's what it means. To meditate on his name. Now, what does that conjure up in your minds? To ponder, to pray, to stop, to be still and know that he is God, to rest, just to meditate on his name rather than meditating on all these questions that come into our mind and wanting to challenge him. No! I will think of my God, my Savior, Jesus Christ. I will just put my eyes on him, and that's the only thing that matters. My faith is not based on the answers I get from God. My faith is based on God, period. He exists, and I want to serve him. So I will think of him. I will put my eyes, I will put my mind upon him. I will be captivated by my God daily. Do our questions treat God in reverence? Do we fear God in our questions? Or are questions, or are our questions designed to tear him down? Are we trusting God? Are we trusting God? You understand that trust means if God says to do something contrary to your inclination, you don't ask a question, you just do as he says. Because the person that is not trusting God says, hold on a second, that makes no sense to me. Are you trusting God? Are we setting our minds upon things above? Are we, as I'm asking the church these questions, are we setting our minds on things above? Or are we too busy navel-gazing? What is your motivation when you go to God? What's your motivation in going to God? Is your motivation to please him or to justify yourself? Is your motivation in order to better yourself or to better God? Because if our motive is to better God, I would think the questions we have would sort of disappear. How do we make sure as a body of believers that we're trusting God? How do we make sure we're trusting God? Our question is fine. I suggest to you that these questions help us to better trust God. Because we're looking at ourselves rather than trying to change God. Are you willing to obey God without any strings attached? This last statement that I want to make, this last question I want to ask you, I think is the answer to anybody wondering how we can ask God questions in reverence. And that is this. Write it down. How can we turn our questions into prayers? How can we as a body of believers turn our questions into prayers? Because if we learn to do that, I think we've learned how to fear Him in our questions. How do we do that? Think it through in your mind. Oh God, we come before You because we don't know the answers. We know You do know the answers. And so we pray that You would help us to rest in Your name. Help us to focus our eyes upon You, that we might be able to follow You with no strings attached. That our hearts would be united around the cause of bringing You praise and glory. And for those areas where we don't know the answers, we ask that You would help us to humbly come before You in our prayers and lay our requests before You, but walk away in worship. May Job's heart be our heart. You have given us things and You take things away, but I will bless You. I will worship You. We pray that Malachi's message would ring true in our ears, that we would be changed. And Father, for those difficult questions that come our way by non-believers who challenge Your justice, we lay those questions at Your feet and we trust You with those questions. And we pray for Your grace. Give us the faith to honor and serve You despite challenges to who You are. May our questions that we do ask You bring You glory. May we ask them in reverence, but more than that, Lord, we pray that You would help us to challenge and speak to each other, that we would sharpen each other's faith, that where the questions happen in this church, may they be challenging to one another rather than to You. And we ask that Your questions would actually challenge us. Help us to hear Your questions. May we not be a body that wearies You with our words, but we ask that we would be silent before You, be still, and may our eyes be focused upon You always. For those sins that are hidden, we ask that this body would be bringing those to light. Pray this in Jesus' name.